talk about the fact that we should be loving, especially if we call ourselves Christians. There's nothing worse than meeting a Christian who's angry or bitter, or, you know, they're supposed to be a follower of Christ who loves people and they're not loving. We need to be loving. So the message is kind of for us as Christians, but it applies really to anybody who's listening. So what does God's word have to say about the fact that we should be loving? Well, first of all, we're most definitely told we should love one another. So that's the people close to you, your family, your church, other believers. So I want to look at a few verses on that right now. John chapter 13, 34 to 35. This is Jesus talking to his followers, and he says, "So now, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples or followers." So as Christians, do you want to prove that you actually do follow Christ? It should be by our love. Not by how loud we are when there's something we disagree with. Not by, you know, not even how bold we are. It's interesting, all the things he could have said. Why didn't he say in there, "They'll know you're Christians by the miracles you do"? He didn't mention that. Don't forget, he raised up his followers and they could do miracles. He didn't say, "They'll know you're my followers by how much money you have." He didn't say, "They'll know you're my followers by how many stickers you have on your vehicle." You know, we have funny ways of letting people know that we're one of his followers, but he just said plain and simple, "They'll know you're my followers by your love for one another." Okay, so we're going to talk about his love in us and what it looks like to love one another. I'm going to give you quite a few scripture today, so let's just move into those pretty quickly. John 15 and verse 9 to 12. And I'm actually reading this in the Passion Translation, so it might sound a little different. John 15, 9 to 12. It says, "I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me." Once again, it's Jesus talking. "You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. So this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you." And I don't know if you noticed in there, he mentioned the joy. When you practice loving others, you feel more joyful. Just like the first part when we talked about being generous, you feel joyful. And you're generous because you're loving. So the three are definitely connected. You can't really have one without the other. But he says here, love each other deeply. He's talking to his followers, not to a husband and wife. Now, yeah, husbands and wives should love each other deeply, but then what does he mean here, telling regular, just friends and people to love each other deeply? What does that mean? Well, I can tell you for starters, it means that you're willing to forgive quickly. When you love deeply, you're willing to forgive quickly. It means that you're willing to build others up. It means that you're willing to be cheerleaders. It means that you're willing to go the extra mile, to do whatever's needed to see that person you deeply love succeed. We sometimes use the example of our own children because it's easy to love your children. Now, if you have a teenager, it might be different, but it's okay. Just continue to love them. Typically, it's easy for us to love our kids. Isn't it? Nobody's like agreeing with me. Come on, you guys. Your kids are watching you. Well, some of them are over there. And when it's your child, you want to see them succeed. So think of it in that way. You deeply love, so you want to help them. When they're getting a little off track, you want to encourage them to get back on track because you can see where it's headed. So love cares deeply, and you work towards bettering those around you. Never with one of your kids would you tear them down with your words. You wouldn't go to a public place or find a group of people and tell them how terrible your kid is. At least I hope you wouldn't. Or maybe start talking, hoping that if you say enough, you'll never have to see them again. No parent would ever do that, right? I mean, that's obvious. And yet he's asking us to have that kind of deep love for others around us. It's so easy, and especially right now with our situation with our governments and situation with the frustration of being locked down and you can't do this and you can't do that, it's easy to be angry. But anger and love don't go together. It's easy to look for someone to take it out on. It's easy to blame someone. But love is a choice. And you can choose to walk in love even when things aren't going the way you think they should. You can choose to encourage. You can choose to bless. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So love sacrifices for others. Just think about that for a minute. You truly love someone, you're willing to make some sacrifices. Now, we can go back to parents on that. Parents sacrifice like crazy to see their kids grow forward. Maybe some of the young people don't realize. Parents will give up the things they want to buy so they can put their kids in school, so they can put their kids in a good school, so they can save ahead possibly for college or for things that their kids need. So parents sacrifice often. But are we willing to sacrifice for others who aren't our kids, but are just others around us? I believe we're supposed to. And I believe God can lead us in that, but he definitely wants us to show love. 1 Peter 1 and 22 says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Okay, now the example moved to brothers and sisters. Anybody growing up in a big family, you may not have had love all the time for your brothers and sisters, but you worked things through. You never, like, took a brother or sister and threw them in the lake so you never had to see them again, right? Even if you're upset, you didn't do that. You still called them your brother. You may have wanted to, but you didn't. You still call them your brother. You still call them your sister. And if somebody else is trying to gang up on them, they're in trouble, aren't they? Doesn't matter. You might have fought with your brother the day before, but somebody else is trying to fight, they're in trouble. Why? Because there's a deep connection with brothers and sisters. And we too should be the same. If somebody's coming to you, trying to run down somebody else, your heart should be, oh, wait a minute. That's our brother or that's our sister. How can we help them with the situation? 1 John 3, verse 11 and 18. I just was thinking about brotherly love. I was trying to think, did I ever have a fight with a brother? I told this church one time I did have one sort of fight. And this was an adopted brother. And he was actually part of a different family, but we called them brother and sister. We cared about each other like brother and sister, and we argued sometimes. But we got over it. But this situation, I can't remember what the situation was, how it started. But we were talking back and forth, and there was a cassette tape. Does anybody know what a cassette tape is here? Oh, okay. And for some reason, we were arguing over this cassette tape. And I always had fairly big hands, and I was thinking, oh, come on. So I just reached over and grabbed the cassette tape. And when I grabbed it, you know, he didn't really want to let go, so I just squeezed really hard. Well, I ended up crushing the cassette tape in his hand, but I got the cassette tape. I was really calm about it, but he was not too happy about that. And the next thing, he's swinging at me. And he's swinging for my head, and I'm moving, and I'm kind of just like, you know, don't do that. I was older than he was. But he was really, really mad. And then all of a sudden, he just bear hugged me like this and was running me across the living room straight for the piano. And he had me in the air, so he could have crushed me in the piano. He got like a foot from the piano, and he stopped because he realized he probably didn't want to break his brother in half. I was happy about that. Why? Because even in moments of frustration and anger, we know that's our brother, that's our sister. We can't do that. John 3, 11 and 18, I'm going to go there now. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was right. So don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Okay, the story of Cain, most of you know that story. There was Cain, there was Abel, they were both serving God. They were supposed to bring a sacrifice. Abel brought a sheep, just like he was asked to. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground, because he thought, well, that's, you know, I grow stuff like that, I don't need to give a lamb. But he knew, obviously, that he was supposed to bring a lamb. Anyhow, his offering didn't get accepted, but Abel, who brought the lamb, his did. So Cain got jealous, angry, and he killed his brother. Like, he went extreme. And so here, the writer, giving a message from God, is telling us, don't be like that with your brothers and sisters. Don't allow yourself to become so angry that you're trying to destroy them. There'll be moments when you're frustrated with your brothers and sisters. There'll be moments when you disagree, but always we should work to build. If we suddenly change where we want to destroy, then we have the heart of Cain. Now, I know nobody here would ever murder somebody, but yet sometimes our words are intended to hurt or even destroy. We don't ever want to do that. We love our brothers and sisters who are believers. It proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. When you love one another, actions will prove it. Interesting how he's talking about that and he brings in the giving or the being generous. Remember I said the three are definitely connected. Being able to love and be generous, being able to be joyful. Because when you love people and you forgive, when you love people and you're generous, joy comes. We are told also to love even our enemies. So now I'm talking to us as Christians. We're told to love one another, but we're also told we have to love our enemies. Now this one is a little bit trickier, a little more difficult. Because typically an enemy is trying to hurt you. An enemy is trying to ruin what you're doing. An enemy is against you. But we are told, love your enemies. Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, this is Jesus, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, that's just pretty plain. I don't need to explain that. So I'm just going to go right to the next one. Romans 12:18-21. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men and women. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, man, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, it sounds nice in writing, but an enemy? Like, are we not supposed to fight them? He says, overcome evil with good. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 to 8 talks about love and the importance of why we must love. This chapter is typically read at weddings, but he's actually not talking to a couple. He's talking to us. But it is a good one for weddings too. So let me just start at 13. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans, possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Now here's the part you've heard at weddings. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Couples, you need to hear that, but that was not written to couples. That was written to believers. I think I should read a couple of those again. Not jealous, not boastful, not proud, not rude, does not demand its own way. Marriages that are exceptional, neither are demanding their own way. There's working together at all turns. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. That's the forgiveness part. Because if you keep a list of what's been done wrong, you will always be angry. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, but it was in the middle of a service. God showed me that someone actually had a list they were keeping of the things that their spouse had done wrong. Like they actually had written them down. If anyone here has done that, you go throw that away. Shred it. Garbage it. It will make you miserable. Forgiveness means you don't keep a record of wrong. Okay, and that's a really important thing. You can't. And you know, it's easy sometimes. And I think wives have better memories than husbands. So, you know, sometimes an argument starts and the wife is remembering 10 years ago. You're like, huh? It never happens? Okay, good, good. And men, then, you know, a week later they can forget. I want to encourage you, wives or husbands, just don't let the list remain. Just don't leave it. And again, as I said, this wasn't actually written to just husbands and wives. It was written to believers. We also can't keep a record of wrongs that so-and-so did to us. Or Brother George or Sister Sue. No, I refuse to keep a record. You know what? Maybe they had a bad day last month. I don't care. It's over. I forgive. If we're like that, you can live life joyful. And it is a good way to live. I got to finish this because I didn't quite get to the end, did I? Love never gives up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up on those around you. You never know what God's up to. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown language and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Somebody say forever. The God we serve is love. You know, I'm explaining and telling you, you need to show love. When you're a Christian, you got to remember the very God you serve, Scripture actually says he is love. Let me read it to you. 1 John 4, 7 and 11. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we could have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Now, obviously, if we're going to talk about love on Valentine's weekend, we're going to have to read this next verse. This next verse is for couples, but it's also talking about God's love and how much he loved us. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 33. This is mostly for the couples, but if you're not a couple yet, you can still learn this stuff ahead of time. Okay, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle on any or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The marriage relationship is supposed to represent the love that Christ had for his church. So in the marriage relationship, the husband is the one who is willing to give and willing to even lose his life for his wife. And the wife is asked to respect her husband and love him. You know, when I think about the love and the what God has made available for us in that relationship, right from the beginning, telling Adam it's not good for you to be alone, and bringing him a helper suitable for him, I believe that God still wants people to be in close relationship because it is a representation of the kind of love that he has for us. And it's good for building character. It's good for working on our issues. You know, sometimes we can have issues that never get dealt with, but when we get close in a relationship that has love, suddenly we start working on things. Suddenly there's issues that maybe we didn't even know were there, and they come up, and we get an opportunity to work on them. You know, I heard one person say, well, if you just live common law, you stay together, and then you go get married, and look what happens to people that get married. That's because if you're living common law, you have no commitment. You can walk out the door anytime you want. The thing with common law relationship, it's everything the guy wants and nothing the woman wants. Because guys being like Christ means you're willing to commit to one woman. I know everybody here is in a relationship, but I'm just giving you some truth. So why does it seem like when people get married, then it gets hard? I've had people say this, so I'm bringing it up. Why does it seem like that? Like we were living common law for this many years, and we got married, and oh, it was hard. How come? Because you just made a commitment to follow what God says about relationship. And when you made that commitment, first of all, the devil doesn't like it. Secondly, you put yourself into commitment of love that allows God to begin working on you. Because he can now work on you because you're committed to making it go forward. And if you allow him to work on you in relationships of love, you will grow and you will change. Trust me, get close to anybody and you'll see there's things that need to be worked on. Stay far away in your own little thing and you won't get worked on, and neither will others that need you around them. That's a fact. So if you're wondering why sometimes it seemed hard when you got married, it's because you entered a relationship of love that allows God to work on both of you. Okay, that was kind of Valentine's weekend stuff. Those people who are not married right now are going, come on, next. All right, for those people who are married, when you leave today, you have to get one of these. It is 99 ways to show love and affection to your partner. It's for the husbands and the wives. And for any husbands who may be romantically challenged, like your pastor. Anyways, this would be good. So it's both sides, husbands, wives, 99 things. I skimmed through them, so if there's something in there that you get offended by, it's not my fault. I just printed this out. Somebody else wrote it. Not me. This is really cool. And I think we should sometimes work on making sure we show love. So I'm going to have these. I'll probably get someone to hold them at the door, and every couple can take one on the way out. Okay? All right. Number one on the list, learn their love language. They say that people have five different love languages. You got to know the love language of your spouse, or they don't know what you're saying to them. So, for example, there is physical touch is one love language. So let's just say your love language is physical touch. If your partner isn't physical touch and they never like put their hand on you or touch you, you're going to think, they don't love me. But then there's other love language. Quality time is a love language. Another one of them is acts of service, gift giving, words of affirmation. So those five different ones that they see are important, find out which one your spouse is and then speak to them in the language they understand. So you can actually Google this, the five love languages, and they have a completely free test that you can do to find out your love language. So if you don't know what yours is or your partner's, go on that website, just punch in the five love languages. They ask you questions and you just give an answer. And by the time you're done answering these, I don't know, 30 questions, they say this is most likely your love language. And they say you can even do it with kids, teenagers, not too young of kids, and you get an idea of what says to them, I love you. And this was a really good one. My wife and I did this early on in our relationship and found out our love languages are totally different. So we have to, on purpose, speak the other person's love language. And I found over the years that when you get really busy and stressed, you automatically just go back to your own and forget theirs for a while until somebody mentions it. So it does happen. But anyways, that was number one. I was just going to read one and I'm just got on to preaching right away. I'm going to find one that's a little bit different. Let me see. Don't forget important dates like your anniversary. Yeah, I did that once. Okay. I'm going to go for another one. Give a passionate kiss. Okay, we're getting into the couple stuff here. Be there even when things suck. I didn't write this. I'm just giving you a couple. Oh, that's the one I can't read. Okay, so you have to pick one of these up after if you want to know what that one was. So pick that up on the way out, the 99 ways to show love and affection to your partner. And then I'm going to finish up because we're talking about the fact that Christ and God is love and that he has great love for us, because that's how I want to finish this up. 1 John 4 and 16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Romans 5 verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So we're talking about God is love. We should know how to also love, because God's presence through Christ and his Holy Spirit, he's in us. And when you truly feel an overwhelming sense of love, you're feeling God. Did you know that? Because God is love. There would not be that feeling, that overwhelming feeling of love, if there were no God. Like, well, isn't that just like scientific? You get little goosebumps or something? No. It's God's presence. Real, true, that overwhelming feeling of love is God. It is His presence. So if you've ever felt love, you can't say you've never felt God's presence. John 15 and 13. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. See, Jesus was talking there, and he was letting them know what he was about to do. Because he was about to go to a cross. He was about to give up his life, allow himself to be whipped and beaten, and then hang on a cross and die for his friends. You see, he didn't need to go there. He was innocent. But he went there for you and I. He said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to take your place. And I'm going to do it so that you can once again be brought in to relationship with my Father. And that's where we talk about salvation. Because you see, if someone believes that Christ died for them, confesses it with their mouth, the Bible tells us that allows them to be saved. Their sins completely forgiven, a new life started with Him. Just by saying, okay, I maybe don't understand it all the way, I believe it, and I want that forgiveness and that love for me. With that, salvation comes. You see, that's the kind of love that you and I need to walk in. That's the kind of love that you and I need to experience.